to. I'm going to talk about the birth of Jesus here in just a minute, and because we won't be, you know, we'll be talking about New Year and stuff next week, Lord willing. And I want you to start the New Year off right now. This coming Sunday, we're going to be having all of you who have read your Bible all the way through up front and recognize you. I heard today that Michelle, this little girl right here, just a teenager, I just finished her Bible the second time this week. $10 for that. You just finished today? It's the second time this year. And I know, Phyllis, I don't know how many you got. Three. And Brother Mike, before he went home to be the Lord last week, he finished his three times. Guarantee he don't regret that now. Guarantee you he's glad for every minute he spent in the Word of God. I was down there at their house the other day, and they had their bookshelf over here, and he had all the Ruckman commentaries, and he had stuff, he'd been reading his Bible, and I thought, you know what? You know what you can do? I've heard Ruckman say this. He said, you can go in a person's house and look at their bookshelves and tell what kind of home you're in. You can tell what kind of home you're in by looking at the books on the bookshelf. You really can. You can tell a lot about somebody by the books they got in their house. And you can sure tell a lot about somebody by their TV. Go ahead and turn their TV on and see what is on last. And you can tell a lot about somebody. And you can tell a lot about somebody by their bank statement, where they spent their money. You say, I don't believe that. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart be also. That's right. You can tell a lot about somebody puts their money on their house and their kids and their family and their church. That's where their heart is. Somebody spends it on gambling or playing golf or something. I mean, unbelievable. That's where their heart is. And so tonight, let's look at this birth of Jesus here again, just one more time. I know we've talked about it a lot lately, but look at chapter 2, Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born, he didn't just pop up here. He didn't just come a grown man. He was born. He chose to be born. His choice. In Bethlehem, the days of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there come wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. As a moving star, they thought it was a UFO. It looked just like one. A bright, shining object in the sky. That was no ordinary star. Something as big as the sun, like one of them stars, couldn't have come over and stood over the manger. It was in the Bible, everything that's bright and shining, moves in the sky, is referred to as a star. Science has given another definition. They have planets and stars and stuff like that. The Bible says celestial and terrestrial, but in the Bible, something that's up in the sky that's bright is a star besides the sun and the moon. But anyway, the star came over and stood before him when he was born. I want us to think about his birth just for a minute tonight. It won't be long, and we'll take just a little bit. I read this story years ago, and they said that these two armies were fighting. And there's about 1,000 soldiers over here, 1,000 soldiers over there, and they was firing them guns, pow, 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 shooting each other, you know, and everything like that. And about that time, somebody's woman's baby got loose, and this little baby come crawling out there, and somebody hollered out, cease fire! And both sides laid their guns down and said, we're not going to shoot, there's a baby in the middle. And that little baby popped right out there, and they laid their weapons down and made peace. That's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago. Little baby come into this world and he caused peace. Peace on earth. Made people stack arms, lay down their weapons, and have peace on earth. Well, the Bible said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, he's the Prince of Peace. He made peace. He's going to make peace. And buddy, at one birth changed the world. You know, there's been almost 7 billion. Have we got past 7 billion yet in the world? Population? Haven't? I knew it was close. Sometime this year, the world topped 7 billion people. So there's been probably close to 8 billion people been on this planet throughout forever since it started. Adam and Eve on down. Only one of them out of at least 7.5 billion has had the effect on this earth that Jesus Christ had. Only one. I turned the news on a little bit this morning, just for a minute. I don't usually watch the news on Wednesday, you know, but I turned it on and they had this Catholic priest on there and they were talking about the Catholic Church and this Pope Francis guy, how wonderful he's doing and he's making peace in the world and everybody's coming together and he's wonderful and great and wonderful things are happening. And I thought, you know what? All this talk, brother, is because of one man. All these decorations, all these sales at department stores, all these flowers, all these lights, all this money being spent, all these vacations. One man. The calendar changed when he came. Think about it tonight. Think about it. Think about it tonight. People say, well, Lord, I can't believe you'd have church on Christmas. I can't believe we wouldn't come to church on Christmas. It's all because of him. Thank God. It's all because of him. Because he came, me and you got something to come for. Because he came. This is real. Coming to church for us, it ain't just a ritual. I hope you don't come out of a ritual. I hope you don't come just because you're made to. Oh, glory to God, do you really believe this is true? And that Jesus really did? I mean, there was a baby. There was a manger. There was a Mary. There was a Joseph. It's all true. It's all true. And you think about this. I want to say just two or three things about it right quick. If you want to talk, you can. I want you to notice the time of this birth. The time of this birth. Years ago, when I was just a kid, they come out with that rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar. And I wasn't saved, but I never did like that. I thought it was irreverent. I knew God was real, and I thought it was awful. I remember I had a funny feeling when I listened to that thing. And I was just a young person, and I had that, Jesus Christ, Superstar, who are you, what did you sacrifice? And it was a rock opera. And I remember thinking, God, I remember as plain as day, and I loved rock music. But I remember thinking, that gives me a weird feeling. I did not like that music. It made me think, they've done stepped over into a field that they ain't got no business being in. That's what I remember thinking. And I wasn't even saved. And you know what? One of the lines in that song is, who are you? What did you sacrifice? And it said, why'd you come at such a backward time and such a strange place? You know what he was saying? If you're the Son of God, why'd you come 2,000 years ago in a weird little place called Bethlehem? Why didn't you show up on the White House lawn in the United States of America in 1970? And the Lord looked back and said, the things of God are wiser than men. You bunch of fools down there? Listen, brother, he came right on time. You know he came right on time? Let's take our Bible and do a little study here. It said he came in the days of Herod the king. Herod the king. Do you know that Herod, they say, was the first Gentile to be on the throne? He was the first non-Jew king there in Israel, Bethlehem. Now, that's significant. Turn to Genesis 49. Look back here in Genesis 49. And the Bible, way back here, first book in the Bible, made a prophecy, made a bunch of them. But look here in Genesis 49. And let me show you a prophecy the Lord made. Genesis 49 and verse 10. It said this. Look at here. This is he's making all these prophecies. And he said, the scepter, you know what that is? The rulership, the staff, the king, the guy that's going to rule Israel, shall not depart from Judah. See that? There are going to be Jews. Not depart from Judah. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. A prophecy of Christ, the Messiah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal under the vine and an ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments. That's the first coming. See that ass's colt under the vine? That's the first coming. You see them two little dots right after the word vine? That's the 2,000 years of church history hidden from the Old Testament. Second coming, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. That's the second advent. So the church age is hid right there in them two little dots right after the word wine. Then you know what? It said the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. You know what that means? There's going to be a Jewish king And the first time they ain't a Jewish king, the Savior's coming. And Jesus showed up in the days of Herod. So the rock opera was absolutely clueless, as usual, with the world. Have no clue in the world what they're talking about. He came right on schedule. He came right to the place where God ordained back in the Old Testament. Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands, yet out of he shall come that shall be the ruler of my people. You know what the chances of that happening in 700 years? 700 years, the Lord, the prophet Isaiah and them said, he's coming out of Bethlehem. What if all these rocks right here was different? This is Lenore. This is Morganton. This is Marion. This is Lincolnton. This is Gastonia. This is Mooresville. This is Charlotte. All of them are little towns just around here. And I took a dart and I went and threw it back and it hit Morganton right there. You say, well, that ain't going to happen. That prophet said Bethlehem. Nailed it. 700 years before it happened, Bethlehem. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Though thou be little among the thousands, there was thousands of little towns. And he said, the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. People, that cannot be an accident. That cannot. One of the ways you know the Bible's true is prophecy. He nailed it, brother. I mean, he'd come out of Bethlehem. You say, well, you might sling that dart back and hit that thing. Well, 50 times in a row. It said he'd make his grave with the wicked. It said he would they'd put his plow up his back. It said he came to his own received him not. It said that he'd be rejected of his brethren. It said he'd be betrayed. It said he'd die with the Lord in mercy, man, after a while, it can't be luck. It can't be an accident. You know what people think? People think, oh, they just go back in there and twist them Old Testament scriptures and try to make it fit one man so they can make their Bible true. No, it's obvious. It's evident. You don't try to make the Bible true. There's been people set out to study the Bible to try to disprove it. And by the time they got done, wound up believing it and getting saved. That's happened. So he said, the time of this birth was perfect. The incarnation, let me show you the New Testament scripture to match that. Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians chapter 4. And you wouldn't think this would be over here in Galatians, but it sure is. That's Galatians, Ephesians, right before Ephesians. Look at Galatians chapter 4, and it says this. Galatians 4:4, good verse. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, the right time, he came at the right time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, not a man. No man had a hand in it, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, right on the split moment of time he's supposed to come. Think about that. God sent his son, made of a woman. I was thinking, somebody said something about a woman having a baby. Did you know a woman cannot have a baby without a man? And a man cannot father a baby without a woman. God fixed it so that a man needs a woman and the woman needs a man. God fixed it so that neither one of us can survive by herself. All the men, if you took all the men out in the woods and left them, that sounds like something Charles Worley would say, don't it? But I don't mean that bad. If you took all the men out in the woods and left them, they'd die off. If you took all the women out in the woods and left them, they'd die off. They need each other. We need each other to survive. And God made it that way. And Bible said God made his son of a woman. You reason he said just a woman? Because he was the father. Jesus had God's blood in his veins. God's blood. And people say it don't matter if you believe in the virgin birth. It definitely matters. I mean, it's not optional. It's a absolute necessity to believe in the virgin birth. If his daddy was Joseph, he's a sinner just like the rest of us. He might not have been as bad as us, but he was still a sinner. If his daddy was a sinner, he is a sinner. Jesus wasn't a sinner because his father wasn't a sinner. You get your blood from your daddy. And he was God's blood flowing through him. All right? Anybody want to say something about the time of the birth? All right? Look at the place of the birth, Bethlehem. Let's go back and look at it in the book of Micah. Let's go back and look at it in the book of Micah. Some of you just come through the book of Micah, maybe, reading your Bible, finishing it up before the end of the year. Micah's way back there somewhere. After Jonah, I believe. Right after the book of Jonah. The book of Micah. And look at Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. You're going to feel awful silly when you get to heaven and Micah comes running up to you and says, "Did my book help you?" And you look at him and say, "Sorry, I never even read it. I was watching football." You're going to feel mighty bad. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Micah 5, 2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee," this is 700 years before he come now, "shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." That means he never had a beginning. But he'll come to Bethlehem. All right? The place of the birth was Bethlehem. Amen? And they changed the time when he came. Who did I hear say this? Oh, it was Gage, I believe. Somebody. Over at Carrie's last night, we were watching the Christmas plays from the last two or three years. You ought to watch them. You ought to watch them. One thing that struck me was how fast these kids have grown up. Good night, I couldn't believe it. I could not believe some of these kids in here. That, I mean, they were like this 2 years ago. Now they're like this. Look at them 2009 or 2010 and 11, 12. If you get an opportunity, watch those Christmas plays. I mean, there was some good ones. And one of the kids said something about, "We bring you gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And, you know, there's a lot of good study in that. Gold represents a king. Frankincense represents a priest. And myrrh represents a prophet. How do you know that? Jesus was prophet, priest, and king in that order. Prophet, priest, and king. When he first came, he was a prophet. He was a prophet. He prophesied the future. He told he's coming back. Da 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 da. They killed him. He rose from the dead. He went back to heaven. You know what he's doing right now? He's a priest. What's a priest? Somebody's an intercessor. He's going in between us and God. Like your priest in a Catholic church claims to be your intercessor. They ain't real. He's the high priest and he's between us and God. Then, when he comes back one day, he'll be king. He's prophet, priest, and king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold for a king, frankincense. You know what frankincense is? It's like incense burning. That's a picture of your prayers going up. Prayer, intercession of prayer. Gold, frankincense, myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume. Leaves a light of gathering gloom. Sorrow, sighing, bleeding, dying, still in a stone cold tomb. Remember that song? Oh, star of wonder, star of night. Myrrh means bitter, bitter, suffering. The myrrh represented his suffering. The frankincense represents his intercession in heaven. Thank God the gold represents one day they'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You think all that's just an accident? You think it's just an accident that the wise men, the king, brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh in that order? I mean, good night. That Bible's put together in such a manner as to make one of these Swiss watches or a Rolex look like a clumsy piece of guesswork. This Bible fits, brother. It fits together. It's knit together like that. You can't get around it. It's unbelievable. The Bible is an unbelievable study. It's just amazing. I don't know why y'all don't read it. I don't know why some of y'all don't read the Bible. Yeah, I do. The devil has kept you away from it. And every time you say, "I'm going to read it," the devil's just all over you and keeps you from it. You got to break that thing. You got to break whatever that is that's stopping you and say, "I know what this is. This is Satan stopping me." And make yourself read God's Word. It's a wealth of information. It's an education. No man is fully educated without a knowledge of the Bible. The man's not even wise without the fear of God. So that's another sermon, but read it through next year. Make up your mind you're going to read it through next year, starting the first day of January. All right? Nobody else date changed when he was born. There's never been another person in history that they change the calendars when they come. Now you tell me. I like old Larry Brown's sermon. If you ain't never heard it, get online, listen to it, find it somewhere. And the title of it is Ain't Nobody Like Him. You ought to hear that sermon. That's a great sermon. Ain't Nobody Like Him. Old Larry Brown from North Augusta, South Carolina. Great, great sermon. Ain't nobody like him. You can brag on him from now till doomsday, and there's nobody like Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. I love that story. I'll tell you a little Christmas story right quick. And I know you've heard me tell this before, but I love it. It's about an optimist and a pessimist. And some people are optimists, some people are pessimists. Some people make the best out of everything. Some people make the worst out of everything. Some people, it don't matter how good it is, they're going to find something wrong with it. Some people, it don't matter how bad it is, they'll find something good to say about it. It's just your way of thinking, your philosophy and point of view. Well, this guy said he had two sons. And he's telling this guy about him. He said, I just don't understand my sons. He said, one of my sons is an absolute pessimist. He said, I don't care what you do, where you go, what we have. He'll find something wrong with it. I don't care. And he said, my other son is a total optimist. He said, he sees the good side of everything. He said, I don't care what it is. My other boy, he'll find something good about it. And that guy said, yeah. He said, let me just tell you. He said, it was Christmas last week. He said, I went and got them both something for Christmas. And he said, I just thought I'd play a trick on them. He said, I went and bought one of my boys this electric train. And he said, I spent a lot of money on it. He said, that's the nicest thing I could find. And he said, I spent a fortune on that, wrapped it up and put it under the tree. He said, I got my other boy, went out the barn, this is my neighbor's house, and got some horse manure. He said, I put it in a box and wrapped it up and put it under the tree for my other son. And he said, Christmas morning come. He said, that first boy opened his present. There was that train. He tore it into it. And he said, first, soon as he got it out, it ain't big enough. It ain't going to fit on this track. Something don't fit right. That's the wrong color. I wanted another kind. And just on and on and on. He didn't like this. It didn't go fast. It went backwards. It didn't plug up right. The track didn't fit together. I just, everything wrong with it. And he said, what doesn't do? He said, he took off running out on the front porch, and somebody said, what are you doing? And he said, Lord have mercy, I got a pony around here somewhere if I can find it. He was an optimist. And, you know, that's the way a lot of people are. Don't just see the bad in everything. We're tempted to do that sometimes. I am. We're tempted a lot of times just to, you get in these moods. You get in these moods where all you do is see the bad. And you got to watch that stuff. The devil getting you. Start looking for something good. Amen. I don't mean to sound like Joel Osteen, but brother, we need to look the good side of things once in a while. The Bible says, I need my hair done like his. This is the Word of God. I am who it says I am. I like that. But anyway, that's true. We really ought to look the good side of things. We're saved. I mean, you could be in hell tonight. Right. Amen? You could be in the hospital tonight. You could be with your back broke tonight. You could. So everybody here, if you was able to walk in these doors, you got something to shout about. Anyway, let me talk about the reason for his birth and I'm through. You know why he came? He came to be the Savior of men. Isaiah saw it. The shepherds saw it. And he didn't. Please get this, and I know y'all know this because you come here to church. Jesus did not come to earth to show us how to live. That's what they say on the news. That's what them nuts, it drives you crazy. These people go to Harvard and they come and say, well, we all know that Christ come to show us how to live our life. He did not come. There's nowhere in the Bible where it said he come to show us how to live. He come to fulfill the law. But he didn't come to say, all right, now I'm going to show you how to live like I do, and you'll go see you in heaven one of these days. It said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to die for sinners. Guess what? You can't live like he did. He'd have never died. If you could, he'd have just said, all right, let me show you how to live a perfect life. He lived a perfect life and went back to heaven without dying. He died and rose again because me and you can't live no perfect life. Don't make sure you get that right in your head. Jesus did not come to show us how to live. Now, he did show us how to live, but that's not the reason he came. He came to die to keep us out of hell. Got that? Somebody said, Socrates taught for 40 years. Plato, 50 years. Aristotle, 40 years. That's who they all brag about. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, if you go to college. Like that one old preacher got up and he said, bless God, them old Greek philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates. He's a preacher. But you know what? One of them 50, one of them 40, the other 40. Jesus, 3.5. 3.5 years. And he's had more effect than all three of them put together on this planet. Oh, I don't see no big old buildings that would seat 500 people with lights on them honoring Socrates nowhere in Morganton tonight, do you? Now, I mean, this and 250 more in one town all honoring Aristotle. Does anybody in here know anything that Aristotle ever did? Does anybody in here know one thing that Plato said or did? Anybody? Well, boy, he really had an effect on the world. Does anybody know a building that seats 500 anywhere to honor Plato 3 times a week? No, I figured you didn't. Jesus, 3.5 years, brother. He's got millions of followers all over the world that'll die for him if it comes down to it. Lord have mercy. We're on the little end of something big, y'all. We got hooked up with the right group. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm glad of that tonight. I'm going to stop. The world don't believe, but there's two places where everybody in them believes in the Lord in the Bible. One of them's heaven, the other's hell. Everybody in heaven believes the Bible, and everybody in hell believes it. Only thing is, it's too late. You better believe it now, young people. You better go out and stick your neck out on it now. Make your life count now. You know what? I'll probably preach on it Sunday. I don't know yet. But try to win a soul in the coming year. At least somebody to the Lord. I got to lead some people. I got to see a lot of people saved this year. Roger's talking about all the kids got saved. I'm going to have to go back and get my calendar and go back. I put it down when somebody gets saved on my calendar at home. I'm going to go back and get the count. I'm going to have 50-something at the youth rally one weekend. And I get to go back and count. I always go back and count how many times I preached, how many places I preached, and how many people got saved. And I get it pretty close. And a lot of times I count how many miles I traveled. Hundreds and hundreds, thousands of miles over the years, millions. And I look back. Sometimes you think you ain't doing nothing. You look back and think, my goodness, did I do all that this year? And the devil will make you forget the good part. All right? Anybody got a comment or a question?